God's word on personal reconciliation, being reconciled to each other. There's a sentence in one, the sermon in one sentence tonight is this: it only takes one person to forgive, it takes two people to reconcile.
Think about that for a moment. It takes only one person to forgive. You have the power of one to forgive. You can forgive someone even if reconciliation does not occur. But it does take two to reconcile, to choose to come back and renew a relationship together. So your test tonight's really simple. You can actually get out these doors and go home when you can say, it takes only one person to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. And if you pass the test, you get to go home tonight. How about that? Good enough. Okay, you can sneak out the other door if you don't pass the test. I guess that's what reality is, isn't it? Many of us have some loose ends in relationships, and we sometimes have guilt or hurts over past situations in our lives that still affect us today. God wants us to make the choice to forgive, but also, whenever possible, to reconcile. Now, I understand, and I'll explain later, there are some situations that reconciliation may not be advisable, although forgiveness is essential. So we ask the question, what do we mean by reconciliation? Webster's Dictionary will tell you that reconciliation means to make friendly again, or to win over in a friendly way, with a friendly attitude. So reconciliation is the opposite of estrangement. And personal reconciliation is the next step after forgiveness. You forgive first and then you reconcile. Forgiveness is what makes reconciliation possible. And until we forgive, biblical reconciliation is not possible. So reconciliation occurs when both parties in a relationship, after estrangement, decide to renew the relationship, renew the friendship. That's what reconciliation is. The issue that caused that estrangement may or may not be solved, but if the parties choose to reunite their friendship, their relationship, reconciliation has occurred. Reconciliation occurs when we decide that we're not going to stay separated from someone over an issue because the person is worth more to us than the value of that issue at heart. So reconciliation occurs when we both decide to put revenge and resentment behind us, and we put down our weapons and we say we want to play together again. Now, have you ever seen that in kids? You know, kids are arguing and fighting, and then an hour later you see them playing together again. How did that happen? Well, they decided there was greater value in having a relationship rather than being estranged and having to play by themselves. And sometimes as adults, we have to learn that lesson as well. Now, spiritually speaking, we know that sin estranges us from God. When God forgives our sins through the blood of Jesus and we become a Christian, we're reconciled to Him and we're no longer enemies, but we're friends. And a friendly relationship has been reestablished with God. We have been reconciled to God. We were estranged by our sin. We have been reconciled to God through His blood of His Son. In this case, our sin problem was solved. But in human reconciliation, problems are not always solved. The issue is not always solved that caused the estrangement. But what comes down to is the value of your friendship and relationship is worth more than any disagreement you had that caused the estrangement. So when we reconcile, we say that the relationship is worth more than the issue that caused the estrangement. That's important. Remember, personal reconciliation is an attitude. It's not a negotiated settlement. Some people will say, you know, I'll reconcile if you'll do all that list of qualifications. Well, when you do that, you're really putting stumbling block in front of someone. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. Point number two this evening, God desires our personal reconciliation with our brothers and our sisters. And that's broadly speaking, not just in Christ, but all of those who are God's children by creation. The Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live together in perfect harmony. God values relationships and is a model for us of that perfect harmony of relationships. And we're not going to be able to approach that perfect harmony Because after all, we still carry sin in our lives. So I understand the estrangements and the problems and the hurts and the frustrations that come in relationships. But listen to these teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. Jesus did not say, if you have something against your brother, forgive him and then go offer your gift. He said, if you're getting ready to offer your gift to God and you remember that your brother has something against you, that's what he says, then you go and go to your brother. God wants us to take the initiative in reconciliation, even if we don't think we're the one with the problem. God wants his people to be one in heart. So often we do a standoff, waiting for the other person to come to their senses, to come and ask for an apology, with an apology, or whatever it is. But Scripture says, when I know there's a problem, I have a responsibility to go to my brother and try to work things out, to initiate personal reconciliation. In other words, if there's a problem, it's my problem. So often we say, well, it's their problem. And when they change, then we can get together again. Jesus does not allow us that luxury. His words again, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, go be first reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. So Jesus puts the onus on me to initiate reconciliation, even if I don't realize that I've got the problem. I still have the responsibility to do what I can to get brothers back together with brothers. No matter who's at fault, in my view, God wants us to get together. So Matthew chapter 5 also teaches the priority of making our relationships right with others before we can be right with God. Because Jesus said, if you're offering your gift, remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go get reconciled, then come offer your gift. 1 John chapter 4 says it this way, for anyone who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. Seeking personal reconciliation is not an option. It's a requirement. Now, did you notice I did say at the beginning of the lesson, it takes only one to forgive, but two to reconcile. And that's still true. What God expects is that we attempt reconciliation, not that we necessarily succeed. Because sometimes reconciliation will not happen. Now, there are two things that hinder us in seeking personal reconciliation. One is pride, and the other is fear. Let's unpack those a little. It's my pride that tells me, it's not my problem. They offended me. If they want my friendship, let them come apologize, and then I'll consider it. That's my pride speaking. Pride causes us to harbor revenge and resentment and refuse to forgive, to set those conditions. And we've dealt with that in other lessons, so I don't think I need to go further in that tonight. But the second barrier to reconciliation is fear. And fear is a real barrier for reconciliation. And sometimes the fears are well-founded. For example, there may be cases that a wife will forgive her abusive husband but choose not to go back in relationship with him because she does not believe it to be safe. And I want to respect that. So I'm not saying that all fears should be just gone to the wind. But I am saying fear is one thing that keeps us from reconciliation. Or another example, you might forgive an uncle who molested your child, but you might not leave that child alone with that uncle again. That's the way life is. So there are repercussions to our actions, and I'm not saying that we should sweep those under the rug and no longer have concerns. But what I am saying is there can be the initiative toward reconciliation. That's what God wants us to have, is the openness toward it. But pride and fear are the two main barriers. Now I'd like to share with you some from the Old Testament, the story of Jacob and Esau, over in Genesis. Now someone has called Genesis, the patriarchs in Genesis, a dysfunctional family. And I strongly agree. you look at some of the things that some of those characters did back there, you know, they were pretty dysfunctional at times. Amen? Let's admit that. But let's also remember God works through dysfunctional people. Aren't you glad? Because all of us are dysfunctional to a matter of degree. Usually we use the word dysfunction when we recognize someone is seriously dysfunctional. But we're all dysfunctional because of sin, aren't we? To some degree, we have a dysfunction. So as we look at the characters of the Old Testament, we realize they're not perfect. They were human beings and they made mistakes. But they also sought God and sought to follow God. So let's see what we can learn from them. You may recall that Jacob stole Esau's birthright as the firstborn son and deceived Isaac into giving this birthright and blessing to Jacob. And Esau held a grudge against that against Jacob. So Jacob, you know, he was not exactly dumb. So he saw the handwriting on the wall and he took his mom's advice to bye-bye, go visit your foreign relative and get out of town, because she was afraid that Jacob might die at the hands of Esau for what happened. So Jacob goes to Laban, his relative in a foreign country, and there he marries the daughters of Leah and Rachel. Years pass. He has many children. He has many flocks. Laban's sons were jealous of Jacob's wealth, so Jacob steals away in the night to return toward Canaan. But Jacob has a tremendous fear in his heart as he's going back to Canaan, because why did he leave Canaan? Esau. Here's a situation that needs reconciliation. Two brothers estranged from each other. Jacob leaves town, we'll call it in the middle of the night, because of fear, to get away from Esau, and spends his life in a foreign country. But now it's time for Jacob to come home, and he wants to come home, but he has this nagging fear in his gut. What's going to happen when Esau realizes I've come home? What's the reception going to be? Am I walking into a trap? Will I pay for my misdeeds with my life? We find in Genesis 32, Jacob sends messengers to Esau that he's coming home. He lets him know in advance. He doesn't just show up at the doorstep and say, "Hi, brother." He lets Esau know in advance. There's some wisdom in that. Esau has a chance to short-circuit his first reactions, should they be negative, and begin to think through this process and learn the process of forgiveness so that reconciliation might happen. I think Jacob was very wise to send messengers to tell Esau that he was coming back to the homestead. Well, in chapter 33 of Genesis, we find these words, verses 1 through 4. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Do you think Jacob still had a fear of reuniting with Esau? Absolutely. He didn't know what Esau was going to do. And he hears and sees that Esau's coming, and Esau is not coming empty-handed. This is not a one-man party coming out. There are 400 men with him. That's called an army in the ancient world, isn't it? So Jacob begins to quake in his boots, and he begins to think, like, how can I make this more protective? I want to meet my brother, but I don't want my family destroyed in the process. So he puts his wives and children back in the last of the line, and he goes out first to meet his brother. He wants to protect the women and children, if you will. But notice verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. And he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And they wept. Brothers and sisters, that is the picture of reconciliation. That's what reconciliation looks like when done well. Remember, it takes only one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. And Esau had reasons to have a grudge against Jacob. But Esau was big enough and was given opportunity of time to work through this and come to be reunited and reconciled with his brother. Well, Jacob has arranged some gifts to give to his brother. You know, kind of an I love you, but it's also a little bit of an appeasement idea in here. So Jacob bows down to his brother 7 times. He wants his brother to know that he's really sorry and is in submission to him. But all these gifts, Esau says, I don't need your gifts. But Jacob says, in essence, you got to take them. Please take them. Have you ever tried to argue somebody into taking the present you brought? You know? Well, Jacob had to argue in Esau into taking his gifts. Jacob finally succeeded, and indeed, Esau accepted them. In chapter 33 and verse 10, Jacob said to Esau, to see your face is to see the face of God. Listen to that. To see your face is to see the face of God. That's successful reconciliation, isn't it? Jacob's fears have vanished now. Reconciliation can put our fears to rest. Someone said we worry about things, 90% of that do not happen. Jacob was very worried about this reunion with his brother, but it went so well. So often we worry about things that are really stressed out of proportion by our own minds. We find later in chapter 33 of Genesis, Esau offers to accompany Jacob to Canaan or to leave the men to help with the flocks. Esau is extending his friendship, offering a favor. Jacob says, no, we're fine. I don't need your help, but I appreciate it. I'm kind of ad-libbing here a little bit with what the text says, but it's basically what it's saying. Obviously, Esau had long ago forgiven Jacob for the deceptions and stealing his birthright. And when we forgive, reconciliation becomes a possibility. But remember, forgiveness comes first, reconciliation follows. The friendship was renewed, and the past was not all settled. The past was not changed. In relationship, remember, the reconciliation means we value the relationship with a person more than the issue that has divided us. Jacob and Esau didn't try to rehash the past and undo everything. They simply valued and loved each other. Now let's get a little personal with application. Most of us deal with issues of forgiveness and reconciliation. One more time, your test question to leave tonight. How many people does it take to forgive? How many people does it take to reconcile? 2. That means you can forgive even if the other person has no interest in being forgiven. But reconciliation takes both parties. It takes a Jacob and an Esau. It takes a Jacob having the courage to come home. And it takes the Esau with the courage to forgive and to express that love to his brother. So reconciliation is step 2 after step 1 of forgiveness. So we ask ourselves a question. Who is it in our lives that we need to forgive? Who is it in our lives that we need to reconcile with? The forgiveness part you can do whether or not that person ever enters your life again or not. The reconciliation, of course, is coming back into relationship with that person. Forgiveness is deciding to let it go. Deciding it's not worth carrying that idea of vengeance and hatred that's hurting at your soul. You decide to let it go. And Satan's going to test your decision, let me assure you. Because when you forgive, you've been hurt badly, Satan's going to come right around and say, in effect, are you sure about that? You want to take that forgiveness back? And he'll test that forgiveness time and time again. But forgiveness is a time when we stop pointing the fingers. And it doesn't mean the pain immediately disappears. But the pain begins to diminish when we forgive. And peace begins to reign in our hearts when we have chosen the path of forgiveness. Question 2 in application is, who do you need to reconcile with? A former husband and wife, or wife, a brother or sister, a parent or a child, a brother and sister in Christ, former neighbor or a co-worker. Scripture says for us to take the initiative. Like Esau, embrace your brother. Have you noticed that Jacob did not say in text that we see in Genesis, I forgive you? I'm going to offer an opinion, and it's Mark's opinion. This is not scripture, but it's Mark's opinion. There are times when you're reconciling, maybe it's even best not to say, I forgive you. Now, if someone asks for your forgiveness, will you say, I forgive you? Absolutely. But in my opinion, for reconciliation, sometimes it's better not to start the conversation by saying, I forgive you. Why? Because that means I am saying that you're the one that caused the problem, and I'm not taking ownership of the problem. So from Mark's opinion, and this is not scripture, so I'm just labeling his opinion, sometimes it's better not to say, I forgive you. But let your actions, like Esau's actions, demonstrate that forgiveness. The joy, the hugs, the exchanging of gifts, those things demonstrate the relationship matters more than any issue from the past. With reconciliation, we have to set aside our pride, overcome our fears, and go to our brother. Again, it takes two to reconcile. Your attempt to reestablish relationship may or may not be successful. God does not expect us to work miracles on somebody else's heart. What God does expect us to do is to forgive and initiate the reconciliation. And as I mentioned earlier, there are some situations that are such that reconciliation may not be advised. And I mentioned such things as someone who molested a child, and you don't want that person around that child again, even though you've forgiven them. A marriage relationship which has been abusive, and you don't want to go back into that relationship where abuse happened because you're not trusting that person yet. I understand that. I understand that. I think God does too. But we do need to deal with the issues and the loose ends of our life through forgiveness and through reconciliation. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Holy Father, for the gift of your word, the gift of your truth, and Father, so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, that we revel in your love toward us. We revel that he was given as a sin sacrifice for me, that my sins were carried by him to that cross, Father. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for initiating that reconciliation to us through the gift of your Son. Help us, Father, as we seek reconciliation with others, to mirror your character to some degree in our dealings with others. Help us not to come pridefully and boastfully or blaming others, but simply wishing relationship. Help us, Father, to do that with the Spirit of Christ. Bless us with wisdom. But even more so, Father, bless us with a full measure of your Spirit to reflect your glory in our relationships with others. Father, we need your help and we need your wisdom to do what is right. Guide our lives. Give us your peace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this who is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord knows all about reconciliation. He's paid the price in the blood of his Son to bring us to him. Tonight, if you need to make a response to that call of the gospel, either initially in obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism,